We're going to be talking about marriage today and family. This is the payoff. This is my family. My wife just gave this to me for Valentine's Day, and I have three children. I'm going to share with you most of the things that I've done wrong in this workshop and a very few of the things that I've done right. We've been married 39 years, so I'm going to pass around this, and I know that pictures don't mean anything, but I think it's important that we who have a few gray hairs share with you that are younger the mistakes that we've made in our early years so that your marriage can stay together. How many of you in this room have been married for 20 years or longer? Would you stand up for us? Stand up. Don't be embarrassed about it. 20 years or longer. Remain standing if you've been married 30 years or longer. Remain standing if you've been married 40 years or longer. Wow, let's give these guys a hand. We appreciate it, guys. We probably need to be giving your wives a hand. So I'm just gonna pass this around. This is my wife, David Dean. We have three children. My son, Lance, is a pastor. My son-in-law, Jay, is a pastor and also in education. And my other son-in-law, Mark, is a dentist and lives in Ada, Oklahoma. We have eight grandchildren. Our eighth grandchild is a little girl named Rebecca, who we just adopted from... We adopted her from China. My daughter adopted her from China this last summer, and she's 18 months old. And so grandchildren are really a joy in our life. Let's open with a word of prayer, and then we'll talk about loving your wife. Let's pray. Dear Father, I'm the last man that should be up here this morning. You know the failings in my life. You know that every marriage in this room is held together by a thread, and that Satan seeks to destroy every one of our marriages in this room. Father, I pray that I'll be honest with these men, and I pray that we'll be honest with each other. I pray as we discuss in our small groups and as we write those requests on the prayer cards, there's some men that are hurting in their marriage right now this morning, and most of us are just insensitive to the needs of our spouse. And so, Lord, I would just ask that you would convict my heart and convict the hearts of each one of these men here with your word and with the illustrations. And then we walk out of here, Lord, that we might be more committed to our marriage than when we came in. We would ask that the Holy Spirit might use the word of God and the experiences of other men and the failings of our own life to convict us of sin and to help us to be the kind of husband that you want us to be. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Bob Potter came up to me just before we started, and I've known Bob since I was a teenager, and he talked to my wife this week, and they were talking about a handout, and Bob does the administrative things on the conference, and my wife, Davidine, said to Bob, I don't know if she wanted him to tell me this, but she said, you know, I really appreciate you giving Kent this topic, because he's been the best husband the last 3 weeks that I've had in a long time, So, you know, I just hate it when Crawford assigns these topics because, you know, he gives us, you know, like husband-wife relationship and suffering and walking with Jesus and all these things. And, you know, I just get hammered in that area of my life for several months preparing for this thing. So if you think it's bad this hour, guys, it's been hitting me for several weeks now. So one of the guys walked up to me before, said, I just talked to my wife, told her that I was going to go to your workshop on loving your wife. And she said, you know, you have a tendency to fall asleep in the movies, but would you stay awake for this one? So I know that if your wife knows you're at Key Man, she's probably praying for you and say, Lord, I can't get through to this thick-headed guy, but can you? And if she found out you're going to this workshop, she really would be praying. Valentine's Day was this week, and I missed Valentine's with my wife. I was in Atlanta. I had to schedule a trip that I didn't want to schedule, and so we celebrated Valentine's with a dinner that she made for me last Saturday evening. But my wife has not been a country western fan, but we have a lake house, and she commuted back and forth to the lake house this year and doing some remodeling. And so because she was traveling on the highway for long distances, she became a country western fan kind of on the side. And so there's a country western song that's a little bit X-rated, but I'm going to read it to you anyway. And my wife wrote me the words for the song, pulled out the boombox, put in the CD, and played this to me for our Valentine's Day. And I just want to set the tone for our workshop. This is a woman that's trying to get me to understand her for the last 39 years. So the title of this song is a country and western song, is My Baby Loves Me. She says, don't need no copy of Vogue magazine. Don't need to dress up like a beauty queen. High heels or sneakers, he don't give a damn. My baby loves me just the way that I am. He never tells me that I'm not good enough, just gives me unconditional love. He loves me tender and he loves me mad. He loves me silly and he loves me sad. He thinks I'm pretty and he thinks I'm smart. And he likes my nerve and he loves my heart. And then this is the underlying thing. He's always saying he's my biggest fan. My baby loves me just the way that I am. And when there's dark clouds in my eyes and he just sits back and lets them roll on by, I come in like a lion and go out like a lamb. My baby loves me just the way that I am. And guys, most of us try to spend most of our marriage trying to change our wives into something that we want to see. And God says that he wants a husband that loves your wife the way that she is. And you know, you cannot change your wife. No matter how much you try, you can't change her, but God can change her. And I found that the best way to change my wife is to pray, and then he changes me. And if he changes you, your wife, it's very easy to take care of her. Guys, in 1977, I was in a business with my brother Kirk and my brother Craig, and we were just starting to expand our business. We'd been in business for 5 years. We were growing at about 50% a year at that time. I was active in my church. I was there every time the doors were open. I was a deacon. I was a Sunday school teacher. I was a leader in my church at 31 years of age. We'd been married for a little over 10 or 11 years, and my wife walked into me one night and said, "You want a divorce, don't you?" And I said, "What are you talking about?" I was blown away. I didn't want a divorce. But she said, "You know, by the way that you've treated me and by the way I'm on your priority list, it seemed like that I wasn't interested in her anymore." And in a matter of a few weeks and over the next 20 or 30 years, God's been working on me in that regard, and we're still married today and been married 39 years. But every marriage in this room is held together by a thread because we are selfish people. And any woman that lives with you or lives with me is a marvelous gift of God because most of us do not deserve what we have. Every marriage, it says on your handout, every marriage in this room is gradually falling apart. And if you do not constantly work on it like you would a house or any property, then it will fall into disrepair. Men do not take seriously their marriage. 90% of the marriage books are addressed to women. Why is that true? Because we don't read. We also don't listen. And so your wife, for every book that you've read on marriage and for every seminar that you've attended, she's read 6 books or 10 books trying to figure you out. Trying to figure out what she can do to please you. We are to listen to love, and to lead our wives. And in discussing how to love our wives, we will find that listening and leading are a part of loving our wives as we should. Let me just give you a quote out of several sources this morning. The first one I want to read to you is The Beauty of Love. And some of you got this on a separate handout. The question is asked, is there anything more beautiful in life than a young couple clasping hands and pure hearts in the path of marriage? Can there be anything more beautiful than young love? And the answer is given. Yes, there is a more beautiful thing. It is the spectacle of an old man and an old woman finishing their journey together on the path. Their hands are gnarled, but still clasped. Their faces are seamed, but still radiant. Their hearts are physically bowed and tired, but still strong with love and devotion for one another. Yes, there is a more beautiful thing than young love, old love. Guys, I was just in Puerto Rico a couple of weeks ago. My parents, my dad has Alzheimer's now. He's probably really has, it's been obvious to the family for 2 to 3, maybe 4 years. He's only admitted in the last 60 days. My dad's 83 years of age. My mom is 85. They were married in 1941, and so they've been married for 64 years. And it's just great. Old love is a lot better than young love, because young love today, we don't have any commitment. And guys, I want to be a finisher like my parents, and I want to be able to stand with my wife if the Lord allows us when we're in our 70s and 80s, and to love one another and to serve one another. And life may deal us a nice hand or an ugly hand, or health or no health, but But God has placed us together in the marriage relationship. Now, I've listed on your handouts six things that will destroy your love. Gary Smalley, in a book that he wrote about 20 years ago, listed 100 ways to love your wife and 100 ways to not love your wife. And my wife, 20 years ago, checked these off on the list, and I put it in my file. And so in bringing this workshop together, I have listed the things that my wife wanted me to understand. And so she checked these things off, and probably I'm going to be sharing with you my weaknesses, not my strengths, and so this is a time of vulnerability for me. But these are the six things that, if you're really stupid, these are the things that you're going to do. And I have to tell you that I've probably done every one of these things, and at times I've been really stupid. The first thing that a stupid guy does is to criticize his wife in public. There's nothing that you can do that will destroy your wife more than to criticize her in public. Do not cut her down before your family, her family, your children, friends, acquaintances. You must be 100% loyal to her. Never bring up her faults or remind her of her mistakes, especially in front of others. Do not make sarcastic statements about your wife. If you must use sarcasm, which is a bad gift to use, don't use it on your wife. That's the worst thing you can do. That's like cutting yourself down because she is one flesh with you. And guys, there's nothing that can destroy a woman more than you sitting with another couple and he's cutting down his wife. Just don't do it. Do not insult her in front of others. Do not nag her in harshness. Do not point out her weaknesses or blind spots. Do not criticize her womanly characteristics or sensitivity as being weak. Do not criticize her behind her back, and never laugh at her dreams. I'm my wife's number one fan. Now, my wife, if she was the woman of the year for the state of Oklahoma a couple of years ago. I'm proud as her as I can be. She's a tremendous writer. She's a tremendous speaker. She's probably the best mom and grandmother alive. She is a fantastic woman. But you know what? None of that makes any difference if she's not number one in my heart. And everybody, the world can criticize your woman, but if you do not lift her up and if you're not her biggest fan, then her whole self-image is destroyed. Ephesians 4:32, I had to memorize this when I was a young boy because I was always fighting with my sister. In Ephesians 4:32, when we argued and fought, my mom would send us back to our room. We had to work on the verse again, come back 30 minutes later and quote it together. And so Ephesians 4:32 says, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you." Guys, do not criticize your wife in public. Let me give you another quote. William Butler Yeats said, "I think a man and a woman should choose each other for life, for the simple reason that a long life with all of its accidents is barely enough time for a man and a woman to understand each other, and to understand is to love." See, guys, we as men are the most selfish creature on this earth. And we believe that marriage is about having our needs met, our selfish needs. And your wife only wants one thing from you. She wants you to understand her. That's what God told us to do in 1 Peter 3:7. Peter says, live with your wives in an understanding way. And I know they're complicated. I know they're different than us. And I know that, as he says, you'll never be able to figure out your whole life, but we're supposed to try to understand. That's our job. Number two, boy, I did this for the first 10 or 15 years for our marriage. I was a stupid idiot. Do not compare her unfavorably with other women in any way. If you think another woman is beautiful or well-dressed or smart or anything else, don't you dare say it to your wife. Let her say it. Don't you? You can never reshape the one woman with constant comparison with another, and do not show more attention to other people other than her. When you're out with your wife at church, in a gathering, your eyes needs to be on your wife and meeting her needs, and don't just be talking to everyone else with your eyes on everyone else and not her. Do not tell her how wonderful other women are, even if you think it. Do not compare her with your mother, previous girlfriends, or coworkers. Let me repeat that to you again. Do not compare her with your mother, previous girlfriends, or coworkers. If you want to stab your wife right in the heart, that's what you do. The number one problem in marriage is selfishness, so stop feeling sorry for yourself and demanding that your wife meet all your needs. Only God can meet your needs. So do not demand that she be superwoman and the best of 20 other women. As soon as you begin to focus on what you're missing in your wife, the conflict begins. Let me give you another quote here. We'll get through this bad stuff in just a minute. If you ask a long-term married couple what kept you on the journey even when it looked like you couldn't take another step, the answer most often would be, it's our commitment to do it together. Amen. See, your wife wants to do things with you. Your wife wants to do it together. Here's number three. I have a lot of experience in this. Never use anger to build a wall or retreat in silence. I wish I had a dollar for every time that I got angry with my wife or my children in the early years of our marriage. Do not discipline her by being silent or angry. Some of you guys don't have a problem with anger like we do. And so you give your wife the silent treatment, and that's even worse because she can't tell how to deal with it. Do not close her out by not talking or not listening to her. Do not ignore her. Do not rebuke her before giving her a chance to explain. Do not come back with quick retorts. Do not give harsh admonitions. Do not use careless words before you think of how they will affect her. Guys, your words are a sword and will destroy your wife with your words. You don't have to do it with your hand. You can destroy her with your words. Do not raise your voice to her. My wife says, "You're angry at me." I said, "I'm not angry." She said, "You raised your voice to me." How many times have your wife said that? Is anybody else here? Okay, that's good. We can, by the tone of our voice, we can express anger to our wives even when we're not angry or we don't mean to. Do you not use swearing or foul language? Do not remind her angrily that you warned her not to do something. How many times have we done that? Do not treat her like a child. Do not ignore her at social gatherings. My wife, when we go to a social gathering, now she is a strong woman. She is a leader of leaders. My pastor is here from our church. Mark can tell you that my wife, she leads in our ministry, women at our church. She teaches Bible studies. She does all this stuff. I mean, women just flock to her as a leadership. But let me tell you, what they don't know is that she wants my support. And when we go to a room, if she came to this room and half of your women, half of your men, she didn't know anybody, she would be right by my side. And I'm one of those extroverts that just loves to meet new people every day. She doesn't like that. She wants to concentrate on one. She'd be scared to death if she came to this conference, if it's a couples conference. She'd be right by my side, and I'd want to go leave and meet all these people. And I'm not being insensitive. I'm just saying that's my personality. But she likes the comfort of a relationship. And so your wife may be like that, maybe you're like that, but you need to be sensitive to your wife and not leave her alone at social gatherings. Let me give you another quote, number four. I didn't marry you because you were perfect. I didn't marry you because I loved you. I married you because you gave me a promise. That promise made up for all your faults, and the promise I gave you made up for mine. And two imperfect people got married, and it was the promise that made the marriage. And when our children were growing up, it wasn't a house that protected them. It wasn't our love that protected them. It was that promise. And guys, in 1966, on December the 22nd, 1966, in the middle of a blizzard in Oklahoma City, I made a promise to my wife that I would love her, that I would protect her. And that's the reason why I'm with her today. Now, do I love her more now than I didn't even know what love was when I was 20 years of age? But guys, we've made a promise. And even when we don't feel like it, we need to keep that promise in our marriage. Number four, never go away when she is crying. My question to you would be today, do you know what to do with a crying woman? Does anybody, let me see your hand if you know what to do with a crying woman. If you do, you're a better man than me. But anyway, yeah. But somebody said,
put your... depends on whether she's angry or not.
That's right. But you know, when she's crying, she doesn't want to hear anything from you. She does want you to put your arm around her, but do not leave your wife when she's crying. You stay there, whatever it takes. Do not leave her when she's crying like a river just on the inside or outside. It makes no difference who caused the problem. Be there and draw her close and give her a hug. This is not the time to lecture her. Well, we won't go there, but anyway. We got to get off these negatives. Let me give you one more quote here. Glenn Stanton, in his book, Why Marriage Matters, says, first-time, lifelong, monogamous marriage is the relationship that best provides for the most favorable exercise of human sexuality, the overall well-being of adults, and the proper socialization of children. The reason why our economy is falling apart, the reason why our nation is falling apart, is not the government's fault. It's not the school's fault. It's our fault because we've broken the family up. And the primary foundation of socialization or of any society is the family. Never lay a hand on her except in love. In 39 years of marriage, I think in one time of anger, I touched my wife. And after I did that, I got in the car and drove around the block for about 30 minutes. Guys, that's not a fair fight. And we can hurt our wives with our word, but we do not want to get in a physical relationship like that at any time. And if it's a problem, you need to get some professional help. And John Piper said, husbands and wives recognize that in marriage they have become one flesh. And if you live for your private pleasure at the expense of your spouse, you are living against yourself and destroying your joy. But if you devote yourself with all of your heart to the holy joy of your spouse, you'll be living for your joy and making a marriage after the image of Christ and His church. That's what God intended for marriage. Put the glory of Christ on display by pursuing your joy and the holy joy of your beloved. And the last thing, guys, I have there, number six, is never allow pornography to ruin your marriage. I won't ask for a show of hands on this one. But maybe you don't have a problem with pornography, but most guys do. I remember when I was a young guy, it was a Playboy magazine. And so I said, well, I'm not going to go in convenience stores, or I certainly won't go to a magazine rack, or when I travel. And then they put movies in the hotels, and so I don't watch movies in hotels of any kind. And then they put it on cable TV, and so I pulled cable TV, all the movies, out of my house. Now, my wife loves to watch movies on HBO or all those things, but we don't have that in my house. I didn't explain it to my wife. This was a number of years ago, and she thought that I didn't want the HBO channel or the other channels because I was just tight and didn't want to pay the monthly bill. But I said, no, it's because all the trash on there that I don't want in my house. I can't expose myself to it. So we don't have those movie channels in our house. And then today, it's internet pornography. And I remember when I would speak at conferences, guys would come up to me and say, you know, I'm hooked on internet porn, and I would pray for them. And it is a massive thing in our culture. In fact, one of my friends who works with pastors says that a very large percentage of pastors are hooked on internet porn or light porn or various types of that. That many of them, but while they're preparing their sermon or even right before they go into the service, will be looking at women's intimate apparel and that kind of stuff just on the website, and they're hooked by this stuff. I didn't want that to happen to me. Brad works in our business with us, and when we started a medical distribution business 5 years ago, I told my partner, I said, this is not a problem with me, but I don't want it to be a problem. And we need to have all kind of filters on our internet system that we can have. And so I encourage you to have that, and a lot of employers have that. And so we put that on our system. But you know, things can get by the system. And I can be exposed to that, and so can you. And so one of the things that I've done, which I did a few weeks ago, knowing that I was going to give this workshop, in order to be accountable to you and have you be accountable to others, is there's a site which is there in your program there. It's called CovenantEyes.com. It says .org. I think .org or .com, or either one will get to those. But if you have a home computer, or if you have a business computer, or if you have a computer at your church, then if you're a male, I would encourage you to get that service. And you may say, I don't have a problem with that. Well, I didn't have a problem with it either, but I can still hit that thing, and you can say, well, I just wonder what that looks like. And so I'm saying what this thing does is it automatically sends to one or two accountability partners everywhere you've been on the internet for the last 30 days. It's just a marvelous service, and so I recommend it to you. It'll cost you a few dollars a month, but I think that a large, I don't know what percentage, but a large percentage of Christian men in this room and in your church and on staffs of churches have a problem with internet porn. If you're a guy, it's just there. And so we need to have accountability in that area. Because, guys, pornography will ruin your marriage. Now, what I want you to do is we're going to take, and we're doing good on time, I want you to find, if you can just kind of find a group of three, and I want you to just kind of turn around and form groups of three, and it'd be better even if it's with not someone that you came with, but we're going to take about 5 minutes, find a group of three. I want the three of you to share which one of the six areas that I just listed that you struggle with the most, And then I want you to pray for each other. So we're going to take about 5 or 6 minutes to do that. So just find two other guys, get together, quickly share which one of those things you struggle with the most and pray for one another. Okay, about 30 seconds and ended up. Okay, let's pray together. Father, I just want to thank you for these men. I thank you for their honesty and vulnerability with each other in their groups of three just now. I would pray that you would reward their commitment to each other by helping them to remember those requests that have been shared, and that we might pray for each other during this time at the conference, that you would continue to work on these weaknesses in our life. And Father, I pray that in the next 45 minutes or so, as we share the things that we can do to please our wife and to please you, I pray that you'll take one or two of those things and just put them right into our heart, that we might apply those and obey those as was shared with us last night. Obey your principles in our marriage and be the husbands that you want us to be. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. While you're getting back together, two things. Let me just some comments that I have for you. Number one, a couple of you did not, if you did not get a handout, or if you'd like a fresh handout that's not written on, if you'll write down my email address is Kent, K-E-N-T. We were supposed to write it on the handout. K-E-N-T at FCCI.org. K-E-N-T, Kent at Frank Charlie Charlie Indigo, FCCI.org. You can email me and say, email me a handout, that kind of thing. Second thing, if you would like a if you would like a cassette on parenting, if you'll take above your, I just thought about this during our break, above your name and address, if you'll just write parenting, I'll send you a cassette or a CD on parenting. If you would like one on grandmothering that my wife has done recently, just write grandparenting, grandmother, grandfather, that kind of thing. So if you want one on parenting and or grandparenting, just write those words above your name and address, and I'll be glad to mail you one free of charge. Okay, take your handouts and look at 12 steps to grow to show love to your wife. We're going to go through this fairly quickly. I want to read to you out of Ephesians 5. It's there in your handout. There's three or four principal scriptures that you really need to understand as a husband. Ephesians 5 is a principal one. Colossians chapter 3, verse 19, in that area is another one. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, in that area is another one. But let's look at Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wife just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. That's how much we have to love our wife. In the same way, you husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds it and cares for it just as Christ does the church. However, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. All God asks of us is to love our wives as much as we love ourselves. And is there anyone that doesn't love themselves? Unless you're really having a depressing day. If I ask your wife what number one thing you could do in your marriage, 90% of the women in this room, of the best of you husbands, would write down this first word, communicate. And what that means, guys, is not speaking. It means listening. Communicate, communicate, communicate. I gave this handout to some ladies in the office, and I said, just highlight the things you want me to emphasize with the husbands. Highlight, extra, underline, communicate. Happy people communicate well. Learn how to listen in order to understand her. Marry a woman that you want to talk to. As you get older, their conversational skills will be as important as any other. Proverbs 25:11, a word aptly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. Some of you that had trouble going to sleep, I don't have trouble going to sleep in the movie, but one of the guys gave me Psalm 77, verse 4. Says the Lord will keep your eyelids open. So if you're having trouble staying awake this morning, you can turn to that psalm. Listen to this one right here. Put a star next to this one. Never interrupt. Never use sarcasm. And for me, circle it and say, never ask threatening why questions. Do you have that problem like I do? Why did you do that? I mean, maybe you're not as stupid as I am, but guys, if you want to get your wife unhappy with you, just ask her why. Be a student of your wife. Ask and listen. Ask her how her day went. Listen, 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 and listen some more. Proverbs 21:11, a wise man learns by listening. Ask her opinion frequently. Value what she says. Put a star next to this one. Turn off the TV and put down the newspaper. When your wife comes in to see you and ask you about something, she will not believe you unless you turn off the television. If you take that remote and turn off that television and you set down the newspaper, she will think that you've been sanctified. I mean, she will think, I don't know what happened at Keyman's, but let me raise a scholarship for you for next year. I mean, guys, I can't tell you how important it is for us to listen to our wife. And that means not with the television blaring, not with the newspaper or something else. Put it down, turn to her, look at her, and keep your mouth shut and listen. Attack the problems, never each other. We could spend a whole time on communication. Let me give you three little tips that I've used on communication. My wife and I, about, I can learn what's important to you by looking at your calendar. Now, I travel about 35% to 40% of the time. I have to set, have you ever seen the jar and you try to put sand in the jar and it fills it up, or you put pebbles in there, and you have to put the big rocks in first if you're going to do that. So you put the big rocks, and then you put the pebbles, and then you put the sand, and then you put the water. So the problem is we put in the water first and then the sand, and well, there's no room for the big rocks. The big rocks are your priority relationship with your spouse. So here's what I do is when I start the year, we decide when we're going to have a time just for my wife and I to go on a trip together. Now you say, well, I can't afford much. Well, you can get off for a few days to do something, even if it's camping at a state campgrounds. You need to get a time. You say, well, I've got young children. Well, trade off with somebody. Send them to the grandparents like me. We'd love to take care of them, you know, for our grandkids. But anyway, so trade off, find the grandparents, find somebody, but get alone with your wife. I mean, not just to have sex for 3 days. I'm saying, guys, just get alone with your wife so that you can communicate with her, because she will value that. And every year in our marriage, most times we've set aside at the first part of the year a time when we either get alone as a couple or alone with some other couples. In fact, we have a group called the Empty Nesters, and people who all their kids went off to college 1 year. There's 7 of us. We get together every August. And then on our 30th anniversary, my wife said, what would be the greatest thing that we could do to celebrate 30 years together? And we decided that it was to take some of our other friends who were about married about the same time as us and just go away for 4 or 5 days. And so this December is our 40th anniversary and her 60th birthday. And I said, what would you like to do to celebrate our 40th anniversary? And she said, I had such a great time 10 years ago. Let's do that again. So we're going to use frequent flyer miles and that kind of stuff and go off with 6 other couples of our empty nesters. But I mean, they just love stuff like that. But get a time alone with your wife, or a time when you can be with another couple. Another thing is, for those of you that have children or grandchildren, schedule 1 week a year just with your family, with your children. We do it with our grandchildren now, our children and our grandchildren. We go to a ranch in Colorado, we go someplace, we may go to the lake. Just get a time, because you communicate to your wife what's important to you if you put it on the calendar early in the year and do that kind of thing. One of the best things that my wife and I have done the last few years, I mean, we've been married 39 years. You'd think we've told each other everything that we already knew and some things we only suspected, but we got a lake house down near where my dad has a house, and so my wife, we love to go down and spend a weekend, just the two of us. We'd do it to write together. We'd do it just to spend time together. And I travel a lot, and I do a lot of things, and so it's a time that we can commit to each other. But you know what she likes best out of that? She likes the 2.5-hour drive down there. She turns off the radio. She turns off the Christian CD that I want to listen to get more talks. You know, she turns off all that stuff. And we have a deal that she talks until she gets tired. And sometimes it takes the whole 2.5 hours. Sometimes after 45 minutes, she says, well, you can turn back on the sports program now or turn on the Christian TV, CV. But guys, she loves it because she has my undivided attention. The cell phone is off, the radio is off, the CD is off, and I'm in a car and I can't get out. And I'm listening to her. And she loves it. And so she doesn't even care what we do the rest of the weekend. I mean, I can even watch sports and do other things, but she has my undivided attention. Now, you laugh, but your wife wants the same thing. And you see, they want our undivided attention. And I found that to be great. For those of you who have young children, a lot of us are gray-haired in here, but for me, it's very easy that every night, I'm a workaholic, so I have to say, I'm going to go home at a certain time. And I normally go home at 6 o'clock. Now, I could work till 8 o'clock or 9 o'clock, and there are some times that I do, but my wife knows that I'm going to be home at 6:30, and if I'm not home at 6:30, then I call her. And we need to show respect to your wife by letting her know when you're going to be home. And so, but I get home at 6:30. There's no kids. There's no grandkids there in most cases. So we have dinner. We don't watch TV. We have dinner together at the table looking at another person. And sometimes it takes 15 minutes and sometimes it takes an hour and a half. But she has my undivided attention. When does your wife have your undivided attention? If you have small children, then have a time when you get with her once a day. And when, with us, it was when the kids went to bed. So at 8 o'clock or 8:30 or 9 o'clock or whenever it is, when you put the kids to bed, she came in, we sat down. Now, it's tougher when you travel because I was gone, you know, a third of the time or whatever it was. So, and the worst time, she's known that the time to talk to me is not when I get back from a trip at 10:30 at night from the airport. And so she's smart. So she doesn't unload all the issues on me right then. She waits till the next morning, then unloads them with me. But anyway, don't unload things to your wife as you're getting into bed or those kind of, that's not the most romantic thing you can do. So the main thing is communicate, but you need to have a time. You need to go home and ask your wife and say, you know, when is a time in our busy schedule when we can sit down face to face at least 3 or 4 times a week or daily where she is able to unload? Because we know what she does, guys. If she does not have a time to unload for you, then that thing builds up. And what that's telling her is that you don't care about her issues, that they're less important to you. My wife is my number one counselor in all of my work issues, and I lead a ministry, and there are more issues than that than there is in the work issues. And your wife, my wife is just my number one counselor, and so she sits there, and I give her the issues, and she talks, and it's just the greatest thing in marriage that we could ever have. So number one is communicate. Number two, took a long time on that. Number two, protect her and make her feel secure. Your wife wants you to be her knight in shining armor. Support her in front of your children. Guys, never disagree with your spouse in front of your children. If you're going to disagree, close the door and figure it out, but don't do it. You need to give her a sense of security. In a crowd, in her weak areas, as you walk down the street. When you're walking down the street, did you know that we're supposed to be protective of our wife? I bet no one ever told you. Did you know that when you're walking with your wife or another woman, as you're walking down the street, you need to walk on the outside, be protective of her. When I'm walking on the right and the sidewalk switches and all of a sudden that's the outside, I move over and move over next to the street to protect my wife. I don't say anything, but you know what that says to her? I'm protecting her. If we got in a dog fight, I mean, she'd probably be tougher than me. But the fact of the matter is, it's my job to protect her. And she relies on you. An example I put on the next page, a AAA card. I hope nobody here works for AAA, but I buy a AAA card. You know, when you if you have a problem, your battery doesn't work or whatever, they'll come out and tow you. And I would rather just pay the charge because I make sure that my tires on my wife's car are right and that the battery's all right and that she's driving a car that won't break down. And but she thinks the greatest thing that I've ever done for her is give her this AAA card so that any time her car breaks down, she can call them. Now, I'd be better than paying AAA is to pay it whenever it happened because it never happens. But she has that in her wallet. And you know what? She thinks that makes her feel secure. And then when we got a cell phone, well, she's got that cell phone now where she can make... Women want to be secure. Forget about that liberated woman stuff. That's not true. They want to be secure. And if you won't do it, guys, somebody else will. Defend her, prefer her. Number three, praise her for who she is and show constant appreciation. The forgotten words are thank you. Ephesians 5:20. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. God wants us to be thankful to Him, and you need to be thankful to your wife. When was the last time that you had a dinner and your wife made you a meal? Or she took care of your clothes, or she took care of the house. I mean, she does all this stuff all the time, and that you said thank you to her. I mean, guys, we get to living with those wives, and we just take it for granted. And every wife that I know works harder than her husband. I don't care if she works inside the home, outside the home, or where it is. And, you know, the Bible says that we need to say the two words, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Well, the next one, we need to skip that one and go right on to the next one. But number four, I'd rather skip. Be gentle with her. What are the toughest three words to say in a marriage? I am sorry. Let's all stand up. I want to have a little class here. Cliff Barrels, when I got on the Navigator board 20 years ago, Cliff Barrels was, I was 39 years of age. Cliff Barrels was there, Howie Hendricks, all these godly men, and I was 39 years of age. And I learned one thing from Cliff Barrels that really helped. How did he stay married for so many years? He was gone all the time. What's the answer to your marriage relationship? And he said 9 words, and they're written right there in front of you. And here's the words: I am sorry, I was wrong, please forgive me. Now we're going to have a little class and say those words together. So can we say them together? Ready? I am sorry, I was wrong, please forgive me. Now let's say it with a little more enthusiasm, okay? Ready? I am wrong, I am wrong, please forgive me. Now how hard is that to say? It's very hard, that's it. Let's try it one more time then. Ready? I am sorry, I was wrong, please forgive me. Okay, you can be seated. Now, guys, the best anecdote for your marriage of ever fouling it up is those 9 words. Cliff Barrel says you memorize those 9 words, and you know when it's going to have to do it, and we have to probably do it every day. But you know what? That's all they want us to say. They know we're messed up, and they know we're selfish and that kind of thing, but they want to hear us. It's so hard for a guy to say, I'm sorry, I was wrong, please forgive me. And I can tell you that from my own experience, my dad's experience, Cliff Barrels with the Billy Graham team, it works. And so be gentle with her. Guys, the scriptures tell us that 1 Thess 2:7, and we were gentle among you like a mother caring for her little children. Your wife wants to treat her, out of the New International or New something that says, treat her like a tender plant. I mean, we need to be gentle with her. You need to discover the fears in her life, illness, death of spouse. Find out what makes her insecure. There's a big label on your wife's forehead. You didn't see it, but it's written in invisible ink, and it says, handle with care. And who do we treat worse than anybody else? The boss, the person at the work? Person at every place else, who do we take advantage of? Our wives. Because we don't handle them with care. And that's why 1 Peter 3:7 says, live with them, treat her with understanding as you live together. She may be weaker than you are. Now, how is your wife weaker than you? Number one, is it physically? If you've ever been through the pain of childbirth, you would say, she's stronger than me. Is it spiritually? And most women that I know are stronger spiritually than their husbands. Is it mentally? Not in my case. Most women that I know are smarter than their husbands. I don't know exactly which way it is. It probably is emotionally. And God has given you a woman who may be not as emotionally strong as you. I don't know exactly what the ways are, but the Bible says she is weaker than you are. She has a different emotional makeup. God made her to be dependent upon a man. And you're the guy. Now, she doesn't get a second choice. So, I mean, she's got to put up with you anyway. So, you're the guy. So, be her protector. Number 5, define the responsibilities in the household. My brother Kirk and I, who's going to speak tonight, Kirk and I were in business together for 17 years. We had a wonderful 15-year partnership. The first couple of years, we nearly killed each other. We had a problem in that we were equal owners, and we had to define what our responsibilities were. And in a marriage, you need to define what the responsibilities are. When problems happen, the problems are, is we didn't define whose area of responsibility is that. And so our responsibility is to lead, do not abdicate your role. The worst thing that we're seeing happen in the American homes today is the men have abdicated their role of leadership. Now guys, get back up there and lead. But the leader needs means you need to protect. The reason why the women are taking over leadership is because we guys were passive and didn't do our job. God wants us to lead, so don't abdicate your role. She wants you to lead. You may think she doesn't want you to lead, but her problem is submitting, but she wants you to lead. God wants you to be a loving leader. Discipline the kids in love and not anger. Define roles of responsibility. Make sure that you have your act together when it comes to discipline of children, particularly in that area. For those of you that have young children, it's a real thing in terms of areas of responsibility. Number 6, serve her. I said, take out the trash without being asked, wash the dishes, clean up the kitchen, The other night, I mean, I'm terrible at this, but the other night there was a bunch of dishes on the kitchen cabinet and that kind of thing, and I am so bad at this that I just rinsed off some dishes and took care of them and that kind of thing, and my wife, you know what she said? Oh, thank you for helping me. And you know, guys, the little things that we do around the house, it's a lot cheaper than going to the jewelry store. I mean, it's a lot cheaper. Now, I like to go to the jewelry store too, but I want to cover all my areas and not miss anything. So serve her, do the little things, share the responsibilities, take care of the kids before dinner. Some of the ladies underlined that, you know, take care of those things. Do little things for her. I put an example, pillows on the bed. My wife and I were in Puerto Rico, staying with my parents. We were in this room that had a couple of beds, and so I was next to the window, and I would get up every morning and go out on the beach and walk for about an hour to an hour and a half and pray and just walk by the ocean. In Oklahoma, we don't have things like that, and so I had a wonderful time doing that every morning. My wife would enjoy sleeping in, and so one morning, a couple of mornings, I would get up before her, and so what I did is I saw that the sunlight was coming in the window. This was just a week or two ago, and so I took the pillows and stacked a couple of pillows up and put the sheet over them, so I kind of made a protective barrier so the sunlight wouldn't hit her eyes, and about an hour later, she woke up and looked at the sunlight and saw these pillows stacked up on the bed and said, why did the idiot do that, you know? And then she figured out that I blocked it so that the sunlight was not coming in to wake her up. So when I got back from my walk, she said, thank you for doing that out. I couldn't figure that out for a while to see what you were doing, but it's the little things. Guys, it's not the big things. It doesn't cost a lot of money. It doesn't even cost a lot of time, but it's the little things. Finances. Have clear objectives together. Do not make her feel bad about money. My wife grew up in a home where the principles of how you earn and save and spend and all that kind of stuff were not clearly articulated, and I grew up in a home where we learned those like boot camp. And so probably in your marriage, one of you had training in that area and one of you didn't. And the number one problem in communication in marriage is not sex, it's money. We have struggled over this for years. Finally, a few years ago, I had problems with my wife that we set up a separate, there was still a joint account, but a separate account where she had to do the household things and she could spend the money as, you know, she felt led to do and that kind of thing, but she kept overdrawing the bank account. I would get so angry because I was paying those banking charges and also my credit rating, and I owed a lot of money to banks around Oklahoma City, and that was not good. We finally worked out some things that we were able to solve those things, but I'm sure glad that I didn't say in recent years some of the things that I wanted to say. How you communicate about money makes a huge difference. And my wife is so thrilled with our relationship in that area today because of the things, number one, that she's learned, but because of my patience with her and because I've learned how to treat her properly. And so just be real careful that you have clear understandings in the area of finances, because finances is the number one issue. Credit card debt is huge today. There may be 25% of you in this room today that are leaders in your church, you're discipling men, you're doing all those things, and you have huge credit card debt. And guys, get some help. Take the Crown Financial course. Do some things. Do not allow credit card debt to destroy your marriage, because it will. Finances and problems in that area will destroy your marriage. Number eight, make the family and children a priority. As I told you, our kids, we have a very close family. We get together on Thanksgiving. We let all of our, when you, those of us gray-headed guys, when you get your kids married and then you have in-laws and outlaws and all that kind of stuff. And so what we do is we let all of our kids, they go to be with the other families so that we don't have jealousy and that kind of thing. So they always spend Thanksgiving with the other families. And on Christmas, we celebrate Christmas the Saturday before Christmas, maybe 6 or 8 days before Christmas, so that our kids are able to take the family with the other grandparents. And it just solved all of those problems, those issues. But a family is a high priority with us. We spend a lot of the holidays together. And our family is just a very, very tight-knit family. And a family is one of the precious rewards of having a good marriage. Guys, you know, when you've been married 2 or 3 times, and some of you in this room have been married before in a previous marriage, the fallout in terms of the family you have to live with for the rest of your life. So it's worthwhile. Guys, it's worthwhile investing in that marriage relationship. The reason why I pass those photos around to you is to say, that's the payoff. You know, there's 100 times in 39 years that I've nearly blown it as a husband, or that I have blown it, or could have blown it a lot worse in serious things in our marriage. And the payoff is that long-term relationship with your wife and children and grandchildren. Proverbs 15:13, a glad heart makes a happy face and a broken heart crushes the spirit. Point number 9, value her emotions and differences. Guys, do not try to make your woman into a man. Do not try to understand your woman more than God will allow you to, because they're going to be different. And as my dad says at 83, viva la difference. I mean, he said, thank God they're different. I mean, he loved every bit of it. My dad, and speaking about my 85-year-old mother, if she walked in the room, my dad would use the kind of the triple phrase words, sexy, godly, beautiful. So at 83, he's still talking that way. So value the differences between you. Learn to acknowledge, accept, respect the differences in the way that you and your wife think, feel, and speak. If you and your wife think and feel just alike, then God doesn't need you together. But there are some things that my wife and I have philosophy in the same way, but she thinks differently than I do. She feels differently than I do. A man basically thinks. That doesn't mean a woman is not smart. Most of my wife's smarter than me, but a man basically thinks and uses logic. A woman feels, and we're just different. God made us that way. 2 Corinthians 12 tells us that each of us are to value the different gifts that we bring to the body of Christ. And it's the same thing in a marriage. The happiest couples I know appreciate the differences. You know, we can either be critical and have a critical spirit and say, she's not like me, I'm going to try to remake her just like me. Or we can value her differences and thank God that she's different and that she compliments us. We're to compliment each other. And then I've got a highlight on this. Remember that a woman's emotional needs, she needs intimacy as men need sexuality. If I could say anything in this area, guys, is that closeness in marriage to guys means sex. That's all. It's not. I don't know if it is every 7 seconds that the experts say, but it's something like that. It may be every 27 seconds or every 7 minutes. I don't know. But we do think about it quite often. But to women, sex is important to them. But even with our pleasure-driven society, what a woman wants is intimacy. And guys, you can offer that to her. She wants emotional intimacy. She wants to feel like that you're seeking to understand her, that you're seeking to get on her wavelength, and that you're seeking to make her secure in that and to fulfill the needs that she has. Most women think our sexual needs are impossible to meet, but we can listen to the heart of your spouse and so understand her emotions and her differences. Now, number 10, I say, don't forget the flowers. The best gift that I ever gave my wife was after a men's conference with Howie Hendricks about 1978 or 79. I was in Dallas, Texas. It was on a Saturday. It was February the 14th. I had not gotten a gift for my wife. I had not gotten her candy. I had not gotten her flowers. Shame on me. It was 5:30, and I was driving home from a men's conference. And it was Valentine's evening, and I had to get something for my wife. And so God gave me the most creative idea I've ever had in my life. I don't have creative ideas. I'm a klutz in that area. And I went into a little drugstore. I remember it. It's at 30th of May in Oklahoma City. And I bought my wife a Valentine's card, one of the last ones on the rack. I'm sure you've never done this. And I went to the counter, and I bought my wife a stack of blank 3x5 cards, just like that prayer card that you have today. And I bought a blank, unlined 3x5 cards. I think they may have even been colored. I don't know if they had colored in those days. Maybe they were white. And I sat out in the car, guys, for 30 minutes before I drove home. And I wrote out 15 cards of things that I would do for my wife. And one of them was to take her out on a Coke date. Another one was to take her out to a movie. Another one was to give her a back rub. Another one was to do chores around the house for so many hours a day. Another one was to fix dinner for her, whatever it was. And for 15 or 20 cards, on a blank 3x5 card, I took that and I wrote out the things quickly, thinking as fast as I could, knowing that I had to do something and the top clock was ticking. I went home, presented her the card, presented her the 3x5 cards, and it was the most, and I've spent a lot of money on jewelry for Valentine's, but it was the nicest gift that she's ever gotten in 39 years of marriage. Now, do you know what she did? She went to church the next day, and she told her friends what her husband had done. And do you think the other guys got in trouble? Yes! And do you think the other wives said, "Why didn't you do that for me?" Yes! You know what was interesting? It's by far the best present I've ever given her. And it cost me 39 cents back at that time. You know what the most interesting thing was? My wife never redeemed most of the cards. Because she knew she had them and she didn't have to. And if she wanted a back rub when we're standing out in our church together, my wife, even in public places, will just turn her back to me. And she has rheumatoid arthritis. She's had it for 20 years. And I simply just rub her back, massage her back out in public, you know, in front of everybody else. And she just purrs like a kitten, you know. And she thinks it's the greatest thing ever. And when my wife wanted me to do something, she never redeemed most of the cards. Some of those cards I found 10 years later in her desk drawer. Never had been redeemed, but she had them to redeem. And the fact that I said, "I'm not going to give you a gift. I'm not going to give you flowers, although that's a pretty good deal. I'm not going to give you candy. I'm going to give you myself." And I gave her 3x5 cards that I gave my time. And that's what your wife wants from you. Now, next to that, the best thing is flowers. I was doing a marriage conference with one of my friends, and he was sitting on the second row, and we'd gone to Tulsa, Oklahoma. It was about 15 years ago, and I said, "You know, the idiot in this room is a guy that thinks that flowers fade in 3 or 4 days, and so therefore it's a poor investment. He is a stupid fellow, because it doesn't make any sense whether it's logical that flowers fade in 3 or 4 days. And I said, the smart man buys flowers for his wife because they value the commitment that those flowers show. So what the guy did is went home. He had been married for 13 years. He's a member of our church, Mark. You probably figure out who he is. A good friend of mine, but very insensitive as a husband. He went home, bought flowers for his wife, and she nearly had a heart attack when she got them. But guys, do you know what? You can buy them on the street corners now. You can go. You don't have to call the florist and pay $50. Or 60 or 70. You can go to the supermarket and buy them for just a few dollars. You can take them home and put them in a vase. But if you do them for Valentine's, it'll give you some credit. If you do them for her birthday, you'll get some credit. If you do them for your anniversary, you'll get a little more credit. But if you do them when there's no special occasion, you'll really get a lot of credit. And guys, women love them. And the main thing that they love them for, if you just bring home flowers someday, you don't even have to bring home a dozen roses. Bring home one. Have you seen women in the airport carrying that one rose? They put it, you know, with the baggage, and they're holding it in their arm. I saw them on the airplanes all this week carrying that one rose. I mean, women value that. Why? Because it's precious. Because it doesn't last very long. Because they like the flowers. Now, let me share you the worst experience that I had in my life. I nearly lost this woman that I've been married to for 39 years. The year was 1966. We've been dating for a couple of years. Our senior year, well, I'll tell you a navigator story. And we dated as a sophomore in high school. My wife had grown up on Glen Eyrie. Her dad was a physician who quit his job and worked with Lauren Sandy for 2 years. She was in the navigators in the 60s when you didn't even hold hands, much less kiss. And so I was a sophomore, and my wife warned me about that little thing. And so I was very careful and dated my wife for several months. And one day we were playing tennis or badminton or something. And she had a beautiful, we were 16 years of age. She had a beautiful brown bow in her hair when bows were popular in their hair. And she had a beautiful brown bow. And I said, "That bow is absolutely gorgeous, and so are you." And I leaned over to kiss her. And she, whop, slapped me. That was the end of that relationship. She went to Colorado that summer and dated and was with another guy. And so I learned my lesson in the navigator culture. And so two years later, as a senior in high school, we were about to graduate. And she let it be known that she was unattached. And we started dating again. We went to college, dated for a couple of years. My wife came to me one day And she said she had been on a different campus. She moved to our campus, and I was busy working a part-time job and active in Campus Crusade and studying. And so I would see her on the weekends, but even though we were on the same campus, I didn't spend a lot of time. I guess I was romantic, but I was just stupid. But anyway, so my wife came to me, and she broke up. And man, I was crying. I was a, 19, 20-year-old guy, and went to my parents, and man, I was just heartbroken. We dated for a couple of years, and my dad said, "Well, son, do you love her?" And I said, "Well, yeah." And he said, "Well, show her that you love her." And so over the next 7 days, here's what I did, guys. Number one, in my tears, I wrote her a 7-page love letter about what she meant to me. The next day, I called her and said, "Could I just take you out for a Coke?" We weren't supposed to be dating anymore, but she had always wanted to go out just for a Coke. Because why? Because she wanted to talk. But I didn't, realize that. And so I asked her to go out for a Coke. And then I took her a box of candy. And then I took her some flowers. And after 5 days of flowers, candy, love letter, I walked into the florist. It was on a Wednesday night in Oklahoma City. And the florist had closed at 6 o'clock. And I knocked on the window, and I was desperate. And the guy said, "We're closed, we're closed." I said, "Listen, I have to have some." So he was sweeping the floor. So he opened the door. My wife loves to tell this story. And he didn't know what he was doing, and I didn't know what I was doing. So he got a box, and he just started putting some of this and some of this, and got about $80 worth of flowers, And I said, "Well, how much do I owe you?" And he said, "Oh, give me $5. So, I gave him the $5. And, I go with this huge box. But guys, I had not been sensitive. I had not taken my wife to a walk at the duck pond in daylight. Not at night. Just for a walk. I had not written her a love letter. I had not brought her flowers. I had not brought her candy. I had not showed her attention. And I did this for a week, and she didn't know what to do. So she got in her car and drove down to Dallas and talked to a woman and said, "What do I do with this guy? He's changed all of a sudden." And the lady said, "Well, do you love him?" And she said, "Well, yes, but, he's so insensitive, and he doesn't understand, and he's done all these things wrong." And she said, "Well, maybe he's trying." So she came back, and we got back together, and a few months later we were engaged, and then we were married. But guys, what that showed me is that they want to know that they're number one in our heart. And does flowers mean anything, and they fade in 7 days? Yes, but you know what? If you bring her home flowers, and it's not her birthday or anniversary or Valentine's or whatever, and you just said, "I just brought home this rose," or "I brought home these daisies just because I love you," guys, what that says to her is she's number one in your heart. And the little things are what will make a marriage. When you ask your wives, if I didn't have you here and I had just your wives, they would not mention the big things and the money you spent and all that kind of stuff. If I ask them, "What do you appreciate about your husband?" They would say the little things. It's the little things. Let me give you another example. This is just terrible. We were at a big conference at the Ritz-Carlton Hotel. I was the speaker at the conference. This is with the organization Christ at Work that I'm with before I became a leader in the organization. I was just a business guy. I went there to speak. I think it was in Phoenix, Arizona. I remember it like it was the other day. It was probably 10 or 12 years ago. We were getting ready at this fancy place to go and meet with these business leaders and their spouses. And my wife on that day put on a beautiful silk type looking blue blouse. And you know how women, how long they take to get ready. And she took all that time to get ready. And we approached the door of the hotel and got ready to leave the room. And I looked at her and I said, "Was everything all right?" And she said, "Well, no, it's not. And I've got to change." And I said, "Well, what do you mean?" And so she went back and she changed blouses. And later on, and I was frustrated, a little angry because we were all ready to go, and then she had changed. And I said, "Can I ask you why you're changing your blouse?" And she said, "Sure." She said, "It's a brand new blouse. I've never worn it before. I can't say this." She said, "It's a brand new blouse, and I've never worn it before, and you didn't know that, and you didn't compliment me, so I didn't feel secure in it. And so she had to change." Guys, your wife cares what you think. And when she puts on a new blouse and you don't notice it, then what that means is she doesn't feel secure, so she wants to put on something that you've complimented before or that she feels comfortable in. And guys, it's not the big things that matter. It's the little things. Now you say, "Well, that doesn't make any sense whatsoever." I know it. It's illogical. They're a woman. I never told you it made sense. But it's the little things that make a difference. Number 11, discover her needs and meet them. You need to be an expert on your wife. And I can tell you, after 39 years, I'm just learning the tricks of the trade. I mean, I'm just learning them. For instance, my daughter today, at exactly right now, is having surgery. She's having gallbladder surgery in Norman, Oklahoma. She lives in Ada. She's having gallbladder surgery in Norman, Oklahoma. I'm going to turn on my cell phone. It's on vibrate, so it won't ring. I don't use my cell phone except when I travel. But as I was driving down here yesterday, my wife said to me, I want your cell phone on all weekend except when you're in a meeting. And I said, why? She said, just because. I said, well, I'm in meetings most of the weekend. And she said, that's all right. I want your cell phone on anyway. And she's taking care of my grandchildren. I don't have a message. I'm going to put it back in my pocket. The reason why she wanted my cell phone on is because my daughter's having gallbladder surgery, and my wife didn't want to say it because she... Whoa. But that would be the message, okay. And so, no, but we'll turn it off just because it doesn't like the microphone. But she didn't want to say it, but what she was saying to me is, I'm taking care of the grandkids. I'm going to be by myself. Your daughter is having surgery in another city, and if I need to get a hold of you, I want to get a hold of you instead of you just calling home at night. And so, you see that security thing? I mean, the woman is 59 years of age. We've been married for 39 years. My daughter is under the care of excellent physicians in Norman, Oklahoma. But to my wife, what she wanted is my attention and my availability to her, right? It doesn't make sense, but that's the way they are. So, number 12, put a star around this and circle it. Say I love you several times a day. Say it a million times a year. You cannot say it too often. Has anyone figured out what the limit is for one day? Has anyone? Is it 15? Is it 20? Is it 25? Has anyone ever said it 30 or 40 times in a day? And I promise you they wanted to hear it one more time, right? One more time. Guys, if we don't say it, somebody else will. When I get up in the morning, when I go out, particularly when I go out to work, I love you. When I come back home from work, I love you. Before I get off the phone, I love you. Why do they want to hear? I told her 40 years ago when we were married, I love you, you know. But guys, just when I'm facing the last couple of weeks were probably some of the roughest couple of weeks of my life in my business area with some relationships. And my wife was my constant counselor. A man needs to be respected. A man needs to be respected and admired. And when he has a crisis, have someone he can talk to. But a woman wants to feel security. And the security for your wife is to say, I love you, and mean it. And so the woman wants us to say, I love you. I was going to have us split up in groups, and I think we can do this. So what I want you to do is, and there's some homework things that you can do. There are just some recommendations for you, but I want you to do two things. Number one, we've got about 12 minutes, and I'm really doing good. So what I want you to do is to do two things. Well, first of all, split up in our groups of three, and we want to share, each one of the guys, share which one of those 12 things does the Holy Spirit seem to be saying to me, and then pray for each other. You can take about 5 or 6 minutes to do that. And then we'll have about 5 or 6 minutes left, and then turn in your book to the page of this workshop, to the first session, and on the back of that page is an evaluation. You need to fill that out, say he was good, bad, and ugly, and fill that out, and there's a tear-off thing in your book, and tear those off, and you can put them up here at the front, or put them back at the back. And so let's get in our groups of three and take about 7 minutes together, 6 or 7 minutes, and then take about 5 minutes to do your evaluation. I'll let you know when your group time's over.